We've been looking at Romans 9 to 11 the last few weeks and mentioned that 9 has to do with the past of Israel, chapter 10 has to do with the present of Israel, and chapter 11 has to do with the future of Israel. And Paul's answering the question, has God cast away his people Israel? I mean, Paul, of course, belonged to the nation of Israel before he was saved. But then when he was saved, he was taken out of Israel and became part of the church. And there's three groups of people that Paul talks about, that three groups of people, of God's people, or pardon me, three peoples in the world. There's Israel and the nations and the church. And the church is comprised of Jew and Gentiles that are saved who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of chapter 8, he said, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And so someone might ask, and he's trying to answer that question, if it's true that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, what about the nation Israel? Has God forgotten his people Israel? Has God forgotten his promise to Abraham? The promise to Abraham that he would have a people, and that people would be the Lord's people forever. And so we want to turn to, in our Bibles, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. And Paul asks that question, has God cast away his people? And he answers it, certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says in verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but it is of works. It is no longer grace. Otherwise, works. Work is no longer work. And so what Paul is here talking about is there's a truth in the Word of God about a remnant. That when it comes to the nation of Israel, God always has a remnant. A remnant that belongs to him, even in the midst of apostasy. And so, I guess I need this one, do I? God always has a remnant according to his plans of always preserving the nation Israel. He will always have that remnant. And so we could look in the course of history, we could see examples of that. We could see, for example, the incidents of Levi being true to the Lord. We could see Daniel and the three faithful ones who were cast into the furnace. We could see the example of Anna and Simeon when the Lord came. They were looking for the Messiah. And so God always has a remnant, a small remnant that remains true to him. And so when Paul says, has God cast away his people, he first of all uses himself as an example that the Lord has not cast away his people, Israel. And we're not advancing.
On your laptop, you can just use the arrow keys.
Yeah. Oh, there we go. All right. So God always has a remnant. And so he uses himself as an example that God has not cast away his people. He says, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at me. I've been saved, and God has saved me, and I came out of Israel. And so God can't have cast away his people because I am an example of somebody who belongs to the Lord. And it doesn't matter what time period, from the beginning of Israel, God always had his faithful ones. And so now in the church age, the faithful ones belong to the church. And Paul says, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. And so God has not cast away his people. Paul says, look at me. I was that one who was persecuting the church. And I was on the road to Damascus to gather up more, to put in prison. And I saw the Lord of glory, and the Lord saved me. He said, I am also part of that example of a remnant. Then he uses in verses 2 to 4 the example of Elijah. And he says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what did the divine response, what did God say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Paul is giving them an account of that incident that they would be well aware of. When Elijah had had that great contest where he won the battle through the Lord gave him victory over the prophets of Baal, and he showed on Mount Carmel how the Lord is God. And then the 400 false prophets were taken and executed, the prophets of Baal. And then we know that Jezebel said, I'm going to have that man killed. And Elijah ran for his life. And he went all the way to Mount Sinai. And he was despondent. He was depressed. And he was ready to just give up. And he said, Lord, just take my life. I'm alone left. Where is everybody else? You know, here I am. Nobody's with me. I'm all alone. And the Lord said, you're not alone. There's 7,000 others who have been faithful, have not bowed the knee to Baal. He's saying there is a remnant that has been true to me. And Paul says in verse 5, even so, in this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In this time period, there are saved Jews in the church. And so that is a proof that the Lord has not forgotten his people Israel, is the fact that there are saved people in the church today that are Jews. It's a small number because the nation Israel is in a state of blindness. And we mentioned last week why that is. They rejected their king. And because they rejected their king, they lost the kingdom. It's a package deal. If you want the kingdom, you have to accept the king. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And therefore, they lost the kingdom. And now, during this time of the church, just like in the Old Testament, people are saved by grace through faith. It's always by grace through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It is always by grace through faith. Now, an Israelite, according to the law in the Old Testament, they exhibited their faith by recognizing that when they brought that offering for their sins, they recognized that there was nothing in themselves, and that it was in the substitute of that offering their sins were being covered. It was never a system where the law could save them by what they did. But the Pharisees and others had corrupted that system to now they believe that's what they did. And so Paul saying here in verses 5 and 6, it is not of works. Works can't save you. Following the law can't save you. It's always a gift to be received. And I implore you this morning, if you're here without Christ, it's not going to church. It's not doing things. It's recognizing what Christ did at Calvary. When he was on the cross, he took your place and he bore the penalty. And now God offers salvation as a gift, as he always has. It's always by grace through faith. But the nation itself, that's Israel, is in a state of blindness. And the Lord said, because they hardened their heart, and always, it's always they hardened their heart, And then when they persist in it, God will harden their hearts. And he gave the example in chapter 9 of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he did it a number of times, and then God hardened his heart. And the nation Israel was similar. They hardened their hearts. And they, because of that, they descended into blindness. In verse 8, we see Paul gives some Old Testament quotations. And here he says, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. That is the present state of Israel when Paul was speaking, and it still is today. 2,000 years later, Israel, the nation, is still in that state of blindness. Praise God, there are individual Jews being saved, but Israel, the nation, is in a state of blindness. They are now back in the land, and it's a miracle of God. After 2,000 years, they kept their identity. That in itself shows God has not forgotten his people, Israel. They kept their identity over 2,000 years of history, and now they are back in the land, though back in unbelief. Now, I think it was Mark Twain was asked, how do you know there's a God? And his response was, the Jew. How could any people maintain their identity over such a long period without a nation? We could ask the question, where are the Hittites? Where are the Amorites? Where are the Canaanites? The Jebusites? All these ancient peoples are gone. But a nation that existed during their time is still here. They retain their identity. The Jew is an example that God has not forgotten his people. But right now, in this time period, because of their rejection of their king, they are in a state of stupor. And so Paul was quoting from Isaiah 29:10 and Deuteronomy 29:4 that they are in a state of blindness. But then he quotes from Psalm 69, and he says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. And so what do we mean when he says here, let their table become a snare to them? Remember back, if you just go back two chapters, go back to chapter 9. Remember the privileges that Israel had? When we think about a table speaks of fellowship. It speaks of blessing. It speaks of happiness and joy and privilege to sit at a table. Remember David, he invited Mephibosheth that he said, you're going to eat at my table for the rest of your life. It was a place of blessing. Israel had a table. And here Paul gives it in verses 4 to 5. They received the adoption. They weren't the first nation in the world, but God adopted them out of the nations and set them apart as a special nation. And so in Scripture, God always views from that time that Israel is not grouped with the nations. The United Nations today will group Israel with the nations. God doesn't see it that way. There are the nations or the Gentiles, and then there's this one people, Israel, who are separate. They received the adoption. They received the glory. They had the guidance and presence of God with them, the Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud that went above them when they came out of Egypt. The glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filling the temple. They experienced the presence and visible manifestation of the glory of God. They got the covenants. The covenants pertain to Israel. The Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant is with Israel in a future day. The giving of the law. The law at Sinai was not given to all the nations. The Mosaic law was given to that one nation. They got a deeper understanding of the character of God in a way the Gentiles did not. They were given in written code what the true God was like and what their responsibility was. The service of God, all the instruments and the tabernacle and the offerings and the feasts of Jehovah. and the promises of the future, the millennial blessings and all the prophetic promises for the future. And the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then according to the flesh, here's a big one. It was through them that Christ would come, the Messiah, who is overall the eternally blessed God. They were that privileged people that through them the Messiah was come. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. They were privileged to have all these blessings. These were at table, and they should have led them to recognize their Messiah. But instead, as we go back to chapter 11, we see that the table that should have been a blessing became a snare to them because of their insistence on following a system of self-righteousness. And so because of that, and they didn't recognize the Messiah when he came, and then they just descended into blindness and a hardness of heart. And their eyes are darkened now, and they are in that state. But the Lord is not done with his people Israel yet. That's how you know that no matter what happens in the world today, and you can see the United Nations all ganging up on Israel with their resolutions. You can see people in Canada, U.S., and all over the world calling for the obliteration of Israel. And I tell the young people here especially, when you hear that phrase in school, from the river to the sea, let Palestine be free. Don't kid yourself. That is code for let Israel be gotten rid of. Let them be gone. Let their remembrance be gone. Where did the word Palestine come from? Hadrian, the Roman Empire, in 130 AD, renamed that land Palestine, because he wanted to remove the remembrance of Jews and Israel. Who are the real Palestinians? Listen to Hadrian. He said they're the Jews. They're the true Palestinians, the Jews. He renamed that land in 130 AD. And all through the course of history, and even professing Christendom has turned against the people of Israel. But God hasn't. They are the apple of his eye. We, the church, are a different, distinct people. But even in this age where God is calling out Jews and Gentiles to be part of this great body, the church, God has not forgotten his people, Israel. And so then he says in verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall, or have they been tripped up that they should be permanently fallen, never to be restored? And he says in verse 11, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? But for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Now look what he says in verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, those who are Jews like me, and save some of them, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now, I had this circle drawn because I wanted to show a circle of blessing that God has planned through the eternal ages. Sometimes we have that phrase, a vicious circle. People talk about something being a vicious circle. This is a good circle. This is a circle of blessing. And how God will use the disobedience of one people to bless another. And so we can say that back in the calling of Abraham, the nations had turned away from the Lord. And we see in Romans chapter 1 how they knew God, but then they resisted him. And they worshiped creation. And we see the heathen nations going into idolatry and very little evidence of any worship of God. So God calls out Abraham. And he said, I'm going to call out and have a special nation. And I want to be through them to bless the world. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Israel was adopted. But then because Israel rejected their Messiah, see in the second bullet, they were blinded. We talk about their hardness of heart. And so then, because of that blindness, as we see when they rejected their king, now God is brought in the church. And through the church, he's blessing Gentiles. And certainly in the early church, initially they were mostly Jews. But before long, the church became comprised mostly of Gentiles. And Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he preached to the Gentiles, and he said, I'm hoping as I do so, some of my people will be provoked to jealousy when they see these Gentiles praising the Lord. And a Jewish person will say, this is our God. What right do you have to praise him? He's not your God. You have your gods. The Lord is our God. And they could be provoked to jealousy by seeing these Gentiles filled with joy. That's what they were envious, and they were upset when Paul would preach and others would preach and Gentiles would be saved. We see that in Samaria and other places. And the Jews were offended by that. They didn't see the truth that the Lord had said, even in the prophets, that he would not just be a light to the Jews, but he would be a light to the Gentiles as well. And so Paul's saying, I hope they are provoked to jealousy, even if just a few are, a few can be saved. I mentioned last week how sometimes we can be, in our Christian testimony, we want to have people look at us and say, I want that too. I see your joy. I see how you handle trials. I see there's something different about you. I want that too. Sadly, when you tell somebody what they have to do, that it's just a gift to be received, sometimes they say, no, I can't accept that. There must be something for me to do. It's too simple. And the Jews were the same way. They said, there's something we must do. And even in Christendom today, we see people trying to add to the finished work of Christ. But there's nothing to add. It's a perfect work. It's a finished work. And so now, during this time period we're in, the church is being comprised mostly of Gentiles, a few Jews, and God is trying to save a boatload of Gentiles. But in the future, the last one will be added to the church. And so we could say, between bullets 4 and 5, God will call up the church to himself. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ could come today before we even finish this message. He could call us up, and we would be with him forever. And what's going to happen after that? God's going to then turn his attention back to Israel. And through the process of Daniel's 70th week, he's going to judge the nations, but he's going to bring Israel back to himself. This people that turned away from him 2,000 years ago, there's going to be a remnant. And the tribulation period, there will be a remnant. Paul said, I'm part of that remnant. Elijah was part of that remnant. And Simeon, Anna, and all over the course of history, and even during 2,000 years of church history, there's been a remnant of Jews of faith. But Paul says, in that future day, Israel will be restored. They will be brought back to the Lord. And so he says here, if their fall has brought a blessing to the Gentiles, imagine what it will be when they are restored to the Lord. The blessing that will come to the world. And we see that in the book of Revelation. We see 144,000 Jews who are going around the world preaching. And many Jews are saved, and many Gentiles are saved during that tribulation period. And it'll be at great cost, because it will mean martyrdom for most of them. But the 144,000 will go across, and the Lord's going to, through them, bless the world. And so there's going to be a greater harvest of Gentiles in that time than there is even in the church. And so that's why he says in verse 11, that, or verse 12, if it's riches for the world and for now, how much more the fullness when Israel is restored to the Lord? Verse 15, what will there be acceptance be but life from the dead? It's going to be like the resurrection when they see how many more Gentiles are saved when Israel is restored. Verse 16 says, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy also. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Two illustrations here. One of the heave offering, when the first fruits of the harvest would be brought and waved before the Lord. If the initial first fruits were holy or separated unto God, so is the rest of the dough. And also, if the root of a tree is holy, so are the branches. So what is Paul saying here? The first fruit, and both illustrations, both the first fruit and the root, is Abraham. Abraham was called. Abraham was set apart. Abraham's, God said, I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless your family. That was an individual aspect. I'm going to bless you, your nation that comes from you. That was a national aspect. And then the third aspect was the international aspect. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he's saying that if Abraham was set apart, so is the rest of the lump. If the branch is set apart, so are the branches. So if Abraham is set apart eternally, so much the nation that comes from him. The nation of Israel are the branches. And so the lump and branches are Israel. And so the argument that God could not forget his nation Israel is, look at Abraham. He's the first fruits. Therefore, God will never forget the nation that came from him. And so we see that in these illustrations. Then in verse 17, notice in 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And so in this passage, we see that the branches that were broken off is Israel. They were the natural branches. Now, when I was in Israel a few years ago, I saw an olive tree. And our guide said that olive tree is 1,500 years old. It was an amazing thing. Olive trees can live to be a great age. But sometimes when they become unproductive, and other trees, you do the same. You will graft in a young branch to try to bring fruitfulness to the tree again. That's the principle of grafting in. And it's natural to graft in, of course, the same type of branch as the tree. And Paul is saying here, the Jews are like that natural branch. But then there's to graft in an unnatural branch would be like taking an olive tree and then taking something like a pear tree or an apple tree and grafting that into it. It's not a natural thing to do. And so Paul is saying here that Israel's branches, not all of them, but many of the people of Israel were broken off. Their nation rejected him. Many of the Jews are away from the Lord. And now during this time, you Gentiles are the unnatural branches that are being grafted into that place of blessing that is here during the church age. And so God, through the course of Israel's disobedience, are grafting in Gentiles who were not part of the nation Israel. So the Gentiles are the wild branches grafted in, contrary to nature. And he says in verse 22 here, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, that's Israel. Israel is in a state of judgment right now. God is being severe with them. But then, towards you Gentiles, goodness. You are receiving the blessing through Israel's disobedience. And then he says, if that's true, if God could graft in unnatural branches such as the Gentiles, can he not again restore Israel? Can he not graft back in those branches that were broken off, the nation Israel? Can he not graft them back in to that root of blessing? And of course, he's saying that in a rhetorical way, certainly he can. So now we come to that verse that we were in briefly last week. That these three untils, what is necessary for Israel to be restored? And first of all, it has to have the completion of the church, the rapture of the church, which is referred to here as the fullness of the Gentiles. That boatload of Gentiles that God is saving, when the church is complete, then he will turn his attention back to Israel. And he says in verse 26 and 27 here that in that time, all Israel will be saved. It doesn't mean every single Jew, but he means the whole nation will be saved. The nation will be restored back. And it will not be in two parts like Judah and Israel, but Judah and Israel will be joined back together. That division that happened during the time of Solomon will be rectified over that time when they were the two southern tribes and the 10 northern tribes. They're going to be joined back together, and Israel will be one nation again. And God's going to save them as a nation. And he says here in verse 26, quoting from Isaiah 59, he says that Israel, during that time, when they call for their Messiah, they're surrounded by the armies, and you can read about that in Zechariah chapter 12. They're during that tribulation period, they're calling out to God, save us, Hosanna, save now, save us. It says, the deliverer will come out of Zion and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is the thing that they always had to do. Even when Christ came and offered the kingdom to them the first time, they had to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And in that day, they will recognize the spirit of grace and supplication will come upon them. And they will recognize, we have crucified our Messiah. If you want to know what their words will be in that time, they will gain an understanding, something the Jews don't have now, an understanding of Isaiah 53. That who has believed our report? Talks about all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's something they didn't realize 2,000 years ago. They did not see Christ dying for their sins. He was an imposter. He was a terrible guy. He was somebody to be killed. And in that day, that remnant will believe, he died for my sins. My sins were laid upon him. And they're going to call out for their Messiah. He's going to come. It says their deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will save that remnant from destruction. And then it says in Jeremiah 31 to 33, he will enter into a new covenant with them. Verse 27, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Israel will enter into the new covenant. They will be born again as individuals. They will be born again as a nation. They will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 36. And they will be restored after all this time to their Messiah. This is a promise of the Lord. And so we mentioned that Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles began with the Babylonian captivity and has continued and even exists today. Israel is under the dominion of Gentiles. But in that day when the deliverer comes out of Zion and takes away their sins, Jerusalem will be set free from Gentile dominion. And the Lord's going to set up his kingdom from Jerusalem, and he will reign over the kingdom for 1,000 years. Remember what the people did on Palm Sunday? They were looking for the deliverer, and they were soon disappointed because they didn't recognize why he came. But in that day they will, and they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in. Bless the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Messiah. Our Messiah has come. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we could summarize God's dealings with Israel in verse 28. Thinking about this present time, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Now, what does he mean by that? They are enemies for the sake of the gospel. In relation to God's choice of Abraham and his covenant with him and the patriarchs, Israel is beloved, even though right now they are enemies, as according to the gospel. And the reason is they are enemies. God has hardened them because they rejected him. God is using that blindness to bring blessing to the Gentiles during this time. Because in this passage here, he's comparing these two groups, Gentiles and Jews, and how they are, relate to each other during this time. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved. And so we could say that Israel's estrangement from God is temporary because he made a promise to Abraham. You know, God made a promise to Abraham. It was an unconditional promise. God didn't say to Abraham, if you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will bless you. No, he said, I'm going to do this for you. All these different things in the Abrahamic covenant. I will do this. And it has nothing to do with you, Abraham. It doesn't matter your failings, your successes. And he did the same with David, didn't he? He made a covenant, a promise with David. He said, I'm going to do this for you. And there was nothing David could do to break that promise because it wasn't conditional upon him. It was an unconditional promise. Abraham committed adultery. Abraham committed murder. Or pardon me, David committed adultery. David committed murder. Yet, he knew the sure mercies of David. He knew God would never break that covenant he made with him. And so because God will not break his promise to Abraham, God will not break his promise with David, Israel is safe because it's all under God's sovereign promise. Verse 30 to 31 says, for as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Sometimes we need to fill in what do the pronouns mean. And so in these two verses we see, as you Gentiles were once disobedient to God. Think about Romans chapter 1. And because the Gentiles were disobedient, God called out a nation for himself. You were once disobedient. You have now obtained mercy. The preaching of the gospel, they have now obtained mercy through Israel's disobedience. Even so, these, that's Israel, also have now been disobedient. Just like the Gentiles were disobedient before, now Israel is in a state of disobedience, the nation Israel. But through the mercy shown you Gentiles, that Israel also may obtain mercy. Just as Paul had said, I want them to be provoked to jealousy. Just as you Gentiles receive mercy, coming out of disobedience to mercy, so Israel, the nation, someday will be brought from that state of disobedience to mercy when I restore them. And so he says in verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Think about that verse in Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean God caused them to be disobedient. He says because of their disobedience, God has found a way to have mercy upon them. And so we could say when the Gentiles rejected God and disobeyed him, God chose Abraham and his descendants as his special people. Now because of the disobedience of the Jews, God shows mercy to the Gentiles. Then when that purpose is achieved, when the church has been called up to the Lord, he will again show mercy to Israel and restore them to himself. God did not make anyone, Jew or Gentile, disobedient. God is not the author of sin. God is a holy God, but people choose to reject the Lord. And when they do, God leaves them in that condition so that they know that the only way out of that prison of disobedience is his grace and mercy through faith in Jesus. And so what's our takeaway from this? First of all, remember that God has not forgotten his people Israel. And what does that mean to us? It tells us about the character of God. He always tells the truth. He always keeps his promises. And he made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to David. He said, Israel is the apple of my eye. And so the character of God demands, his faithfulness demands, that he will never cast away his people Israel. Secondly, God is all-powerful. God cannot fail. And so God cannot lose. He will fix sin. And he does it in a magnificent way. All these events, all these personalities of Scripture, he wove them through history, people and events, to accomplish his purposes, which is ultimately to bring glory to himself. And so when Paul thought about how God has used the disobedience of one people, the Gentiles, to bring into fruition this nation Israel, and then use their disobedience to bless Gentiles, and then ultimately provoke them to jealousy, so that the Israel will be restored to him, so that there will be people from the Gentile nations in eternity, people from Israel in eternity, and then the church comprised of Jews and Gentiles, these three people groups, all through eternity, bringing glory to God. And the purpose of all the eternal purpose of God from time before, eternity before, and brought into time, is so God can bring glory to himself. And that's why Paul here ends this chapter as he thought about the wisdom of God, the power of God, and how he accomplishes his eternal purposes. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who could have designed the ages like that? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." The purpose of creation, the purpose of redemption, is to bring glory to God. Hopefully this morning, as we remember the Lord, we in a small way were able to bring glory to God, to fill his heart with pleasure as we lifted up his son to him. And as we live our lives tomorrow and the next day and however much time we have left, our ultimate goal, the chief end of us as believers, is to bring glory to God. Think about the magnitude of the wisdom and power of God has woven these things together to bring glory to himself. May he lift up our hearts with worship as if we know him this morning. If you don't know him, remember this, that you have been committed to disobedience, not because God caused you to do that, but that's you chose to reject the Lord. But you can return to him. God is a merciful God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And he will save you this morning. Well, how do we know that God will save you if you call upon him and you trust the Lord as your Savior? He is a righteous God, a faithful God. And the book of Romans is about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God says he will judge the sinner who rejects him. And the righteousness of God says, indicates that he will save anyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins were paid for once. That's why there's no judgment for the believer. The sins of Calvary, our sins were borne by the Lord. There's no more penalty for our sins if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But it must be received as a gift. Don't make the mistake of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. Don't make the mistake of many through the course of history saying, "What can I do to be saved?" Trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If there's anyone here who wants to talk after, I'd be happy. If there's something you don't understand about this, these are deep things, these chapters. If you don't understand, I'm happy to answer any questions or listen to any comments you have on these passages after. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this overview of this chapter, Father. We just thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is in control. You are the sovereign of the ages. And Father, you are bringing all things together in just the right moments according to your eternal purposes. Thank you for the privilege of being part of your church. And that it doesn't matter if we're a Jew or Gentile today, we can be part of the body of Christ by simple faith in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that each one has taken that step of faith today. And Father, for us as believers, we just pray, Lord, that we would continue to think about how we can bring glory to God. And in our hands and our feet and our voices and our attitudes, very demeanor, to revere and bring glory to God, and to be that kind of people that people will be jealous of, that we will provoke them to jealousy, and that they will say, I want what you have. Help us to be that kind of people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.